Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning, and just want to thank you for the invitation, and to say that it is a blessing to be here. And as I look out, I see a lot of familiar faces and friends that we've formed, Deanna and I, over the years of being in this presbytery, and of course, looking forward to getting to know some of you whom we haven't met yet. As I was thinking about coming here, I realized another thing about coming to Southside that I had not really given any thought to until just a week or two ago, and it's that this was the first Reformed Presbyterian congregation that I ever preached in, about 18 years ago. Yeah, as a student, I was transferring from one denomination to another, and was invited to come up and to attend a presbytery meeting and also to preach at a couple of churches, and this church was actually the first one. So hats off to you for taking that risk and inviting me then and inviting me back 18 years later. So this morning and again tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Samuel. And go ahead and turn there with me, would you please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I've realized by this point in preaching places, especially preaching in places north of my home state, that I should say, well, I was asked the question years ago, I think when we lived in Michigan, do you really talk like that? Yes, yes, I do, even in the privacy of my own home. And I'm sorry I didn't bring an interpreter, but I will try to enunciate as well as I can, and hope you'll listen as well as you can. So we're reading 1 Samuel chapter 3, and let's give our attention to God's Word. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then just the first line in chapter 4, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearing this morning. Maybe you had this experience as a child. I did. Going to 1 Samuel 3 in a Sunday school class, one of those sort of ready-made lessons for a young boy or girl in that sort of venue, and reading through the lesson and talking about what goes on in that chapter that we just read, and remembering the teacher saying, "Now we need to be ready to hear from the word of the Lord when it comes to us as well." And if you had that experience, then maybe you had a little bit of concern afterwards that, well, I hope that when the Lord speaks to me, that I know the difference between his voice and my father's voice next door in the next bedroom over. But yet, that's not quite, I don't think, what Samuel has in mind and what the Lord has in mind as we open this chapter. In fact, one of the things that we can do, I think, that's really helpful as we read through the Old Testament narratives, these stories that God has given to us, is to ask less about what the human characters are doing, at least focus less on that, and focus more on what God is doing in these particular stories. And I think that if we do that, we start to see a different focus. And in fact, you might notice a particular focus in this chapter based on a phrase that we see at least three times in the chapter, and that phrase is the word of the Lord. And you notice that it's at some pivotal points in the chapter. You'll see it there in verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And then again in verse 7, when we're told that Samuel had not yet received the word or a word from the Lord. And then again at the very end of the chapter, down in verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so I think that probably puts us on better footing as we think about what it is that God is trying to convey to us and teach us from this particular chapter in God's Word. And we're going to dig into that. But maybe since we're parachute dropping down into chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, just to familiarize ourselves a little bit with the book, just to go back and look at the first two chapters for just a moment. As you come to the book of 1 Samuel in your Bible reading, probably a good way to think about it is this is the book of Judges continued. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, if you're reading from the end of the book of Judges, there's no Ruth there. Ruth is elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible, and you'll go straight from the book of Judges to the book of Samuel. So the last verse you'll read in the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then the very next verse that you read would be 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Lord begins now to provide a solution to fix the problem that was just outlined at the end of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so now the Lord is going to provide Samuel. So on the one hand, Samuel is just another judge. He's the last of the judges. But he's also more than that, isn't he? Because not only does he sort of lead the people and judge in their disputes and give them some direction in terms of their battles, but he's also a prophet, and he also does the work of a priest. And what he's going to end up being is sort of what John the Baptist was for Jesus Christ. He's one who prepares the way for none other than King David. And so that's what we have at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, is we have this mother, this Hannah, needing, desperately wanting a child, and all that she goes through, and the persecution she receives in her own household, and then praying to the Lord, and Eli so seldom seeing someone pray with fervor that he mistakes her fervent prayer for drunkenness. The Lord answering that prayer, Samuel being born. And then we turn to chapter 2, and we see that while the Lord is doing this in young Samuel's life, that the spiritual leadership of God's people is a shambles. You've got Eli, who certainly is a man who knows the Lord, and yet what we're confronted with is the failure of his family. His two sons are so corrupt in the work of the priesthood that we're told that the people of the Lord hated the worship of God. And that because Eli had failed to deal with his sons on this matter, that it was as if they had been kicking, he and his children, as he and his sons had been kicking at the sacrifices of the Lord. And so that brings us to the beginning of chapter 3. The Lord working in the life of this young man, Samuel, preparing something. We still don't know yet exactly what. And meanwhile, just widespread corruption and indifference on the part of God's people, a really low place in the history of God's people. And now the word of the Lord comes to the fore. So I'd like for us to look at that together, and there are 5 points of teaching, and please don't panic. I hope to have you out before 12. Oh, wait, we started at 9:30, didn't we? 5 points of teaching from this part of God's Word, and all revolving around the idea of God's Word. So first of all, the privilege of God's Word, and we see that in verse 1. The second half of verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So the word was rare. And you might think to yourself, well, what does that exactly mean? They had probably the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And what does that mean? Does it mean that they ran out of copies of the Scriptures? What is meant here? Well, it's not that they were running low on copies of the Pentateuch. It had more to do with God speaking to his people through his men, through his prophets. And that is what was infrequent. That's what was rare. The word of God was rarely coming to the people of the Lord in those days. And as we look at sort of the whole Bible, what we realize is that this is a common way that God brings discipline to his people. It's a common way that God shows his displeasure. And we could look at places in the prophets, for instance, in Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. The book of Lamentations speaks of many calamities, but one is, the law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. And even the book of Psalms, Psalm 74, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. And so this was the situation in the days, the early days of Samuel. The word of God was rare. It was the Lord was rarely heard from in a living and powerful kind of way. And you know, it hadn't always been that way. There had been times of life among the people of God. There had been times when the word had come afresh to the people, and they had been blessed by it. They had been encouraged by that. But wherever you see decline, whether it's in a church or whether it's in a family or whether it's in an individual's walk with the Lord, wherever you see decline, there is going to be this sort of retreat from the word of the Lord. God's word is in retreat in terms of your own personal attachment to the scriptures. Maybe you're still going through the motions of reading the Bible every day, but you're no longer digging in, you're no longer enjoying it, you're no longer encouraged by it, and you're sort of withdrawing from it. The same can happen in families. The same, of course, can happen in churches too, can it? Probably many of us have in our background stories of churches that were dear to us, and at some point we just woke up and realized they're not really teaching the scriptures anymore. There's a retreat from God's word. And what I want you to see from this is that it's not something that could be fixed necessarily in a mechanical way. It's not something that could be fixed. It's not a matter of, oh well, if I read three chapters of the Bible in the morning instead of two, then the problem will go away. Or, you know, if we read more scripture in the worship service, then everything is okay. What we're being told here is that the Lord sovereignly blesses his people with the word, and sometimes he withdraws as a means of discipline. And the word that really points that up to us in verses 7 and 21, this word revealed. That's a different word in the Hebrew in verse 1, but definitely in verse 7 and verse 21, revealed. Here, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And this pictures it, doesn't it? That this is the Lord opening up his word to his people. This is God disclosing something. This is God unveiling something to us. And it's the great blessing of God's people, isn't it? And not something that we ought to take for granted, that God speaks to us in his word. God communicates himself to us in his word. When we open the word, when we hear the word, we are meeting with the living God. So there's a great privilege in that. God reveals himself to us in his word, and it's his good pleasure to do so. And then we move on to a second point, and it's that the perseverance of God's word. The perseverance of God's word. Now, we've got this really interesting story. It's the Sunday school lesson, isn't it? It's the heart of the Sunday school lesson, where there's Samuel in bed. He's we don't know how old, but he's a young man, maybe still what we would call a boy, and he's asleep, and he hears his name being called, and he naturally assumes that it would be Eli, and so he goes to Eli, and he goes a second time, and he goes a third time, and finally, Eli sort of wakes up to what's going on, and he gives instruction to Samuel, and the Lord speaks to Samuel. And you know, at this point in the story, it'd be easy for us to focus on the people involved. Now, you know, why did it take Eli so long to figure it out? Or, you know, why did it take Samuel so long to figure it out? Is there blame to be assigned for any of this? But no, I don't think so. In fact, verse 7 explains to us what's going on here, that this is a new experience. And we're not being led to believe here that Samuel wasn't a believer at this point, but simply that God had not revealed himself. God had not spoken to himself, to Samuel, in this way up until this point. So again, let's just for a moment take our eyes off the human characters and you know, why didn't Eli figure it out quicker? And just leave that to the side for a moment. And again, look at what God is doing. Here is the patience of God. Here is the perseverance of the Lord. The word was rare in those days, and now he's setting about to fix that. He's going to bring the word to God's people. And you notice by the time we get to chapter 4, verse 1, we've been talking about the word of the Lord. It's the word of Samuel. So identified was Samuel with that office of speaking God's word that his words were the words of the Lord. And so God is going to fix that. And as he begins that work, he's looking for instruments, and he's chosen this instrument, Samuel. And of course, Eli is part of the mix too. And Eli and Samuel turn out to be a lot like us. They're pretty slow. They're pretty dull. They take a while to figure things out. They hear God's word, but they sort of push it off to the side, and then God has to come and speak to them again, and God speaks to us a third time, and this is how God operates. God is patient with very dense, very flawed individuals like you and me. And in fact, when you think about it, it just reminds us of a lot of the other call stories that we have in the Bible. You know, God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, doesn't he? And this is how it worked with Abram, right? He just called him, and then Abram went on his way and lived a life of persistent or consistent faith from then on. God never had to speak to him again, did he? Well, you know, that's not right. You know, that Abram decided to go to Egypt for a while because, you know, he was worried, he was fearful, and needed a place where they could find food. God had to bring him back out of Egypt. And Abram was afraid of some of the regional kings, that these kings were going to take his beautiful wife Sarah from him. And so he is ready to lie about that. And God is showing this perseverance in the life of Abraham, isn't he? He has to keep calling him back. Or, you know, Jacob, same way. He calls Jacob to himself, and yet Jacob is fearful of Laban, and he tries these different paths of deceit to try to take care of himself, to protect himself, and the Lord has to keep reminding him, look, I have you. I have you. Trust me. And so this is the way the Lord works. He deals with us patiently, and we can thank God for that this morning, can't we? That he is a faithful and a patient God, and he perseveres with us. The word works on us and works on us and works on us some more, and slowly but surely we look back over the course of the years as Christians, and we say, you know what, God's been teaching me and bringing me along all these years. He's been faithful to me. He's been so patient with me. I remember a few months ago, I was talking to a minister friend of mine down in South Carolina from a different denomination, and we were talking a little bit about our churches and our situations. And he said, you know, it's only weeds that grow fast. Oak trees grow pretty slowly. And just reminding me of the fact that the work in the church and the work in our own individual lives is often a slow and steady kind of work. We bumble along, we trudge along, and God is faithfully caring for us all along the way. So we see the perseverance of God's word in our passage. And then a third thing as we move into the sort of middle of the passage, the permanence of God's word. The permanence of God's word. And here's where we have the message itself, isn't it? And this is a message that is going to spell doom for Eli's family. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons, have made such a wreck and such a mess of the priesthood and have so misled the people of God and discouraged the people of God that the Lord is done. He's done with the house of Eli. And you see that in verses 11 through 14, don't you? He says, I'm going to do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. This whole house of Eli is eventually going to be brought to nothing. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And he says this in verse 13, for I have told him. I have told him. So this message to Samuel is not the first time that this message has been given. In fact, if you were to go back into chapter 2, one of the things that you'll find there is that another man of God had spoken a very similar message in his day, and that may have been a couple of decades earlier. We don't know exactly when. In fact, the man of God is not even named. He comes on the scene. He brings this message from the Lord, and this message, if you look back at it on your own time, is one of great judgment upon Eli's family, and it's going to come in time. In fact, we're going to see the beginning of it tonight in chapter 4. And now Samuel doesn't know about that message from the man of God. He wasn't there when the man of God, back in chapter 2, brought that message to bear on Eli. But now he is picking up that message, that same message, and he's speaking it in his own day, isn't he? And this shows us that God brings his word again, and it's the same word from generation to generation. It's the new messenger, but it's the old message from generation to generation. The message is the same. It's passed down from one to the next. And that gives us a confidence, doesn't it? That, you know, hopefully this guy Ian Wise, who shows up in your pulpit, most of you don't know me, that hopefully this Ian Wise guy is preaching the same gospel, the same message that you've been hearing from your own pastor, and from the pastor before that, and the pastor before that. From generation to generation, that message is the same. New messenger, old message. So it just reminds us of the permanence of God's word, that God's word speaks to us from generation to generation. I was thinking about what Paul said to Timothy. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. There's a deposit of truth. There's a treasury of truth that you've been given. Boys and girls might think of a treasure chest. This treasure chest is passed down from generation to generation. It's the same treasure. And each generation opens up the box and pulls out what's there and shows it to everyone around. It's the same treasure, but it never loses its luster, does it? It never loses its beauty. It doesn't lose its value. It's the same. But it's ever glorious, ever wonderful, ever beautiful. And even these words of warning to Eli, he can be sure that these are the words of the Lord, the permanence of God's word. But then, fourth of all, the produce of God's word. Okay, that's a stretch, but the peas are working so well for us. The produce of God's word. What does it produce? What does the word of God produce in the lives of his people? Well, let's look at Eli and Samuel. There's really an important likeness, isn't there? There's an important likeness between Eli and Samuel. One is old, one is young, one has many years' experience, the other one is a newbie, and yet there's something like between them, isn't there? And what's like is that they're attentive to the word and receptive to the word, aren't they? And we see that. Samuel's confused. He doesn't know where this word is coming from. Eli takes a while to figure it out, but once he does, he says, "This is what you say. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Don't be too quick to cast stones at Eli and say, "Well, Eli was a pretty poor man of God. You know, he didn't take care of his children." But anyone want to raise their hand and say that you do better in all aspects of life? We all have our failures, don't we? But he's like, yes, we want to hear what the Lord's word has to say to us. And Samuel obediently does so. He says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And again, don't cast stones at Samuel because he doesn't jump up out of bed at 6 a.m. and go and blab the whole message to Eli in joyful tones, knowing that this was a message of doom for Eli's house. In fact, Matthew Henry makes this comment. He says, "It would be less offensive and therefore more useful to Eli when he saw that Samuel was not puffed up with the message, nor forward to vent it until Eli forced it from him. In other words, there was fear. You know, he had this word, he had this burden of a word from the Lord, and it was a heavy word, wasn't it? Imagine that. How many preachers want their first message to be on the wrath of God? And this was the burden he had, wasn't it? This is the message he had, and he strained under it. And yet Eli wanted to hear that word. Eli knew he needed to hear that word. He must have feared what that word was going to be. And yet he was a servant of the Lord too, wasn't he? And he was a servant of the word. And so he was receptive to that word. He was attentive to that word. And so Samuel, in his gentleness, also a fruit of God's word, brings it at the right time and in the right way. And then what does Eli say in response? It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So not only attentiveness to the word of God, but submissiveness to the word of God. And you know, that's what we see from beginning to end in the scriptures. God's people are pretty weak, pretty frail, but we do want to know what God's word says, don't we? That's a mark of the people of God. Book of James, receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. We read earlier in the service, didn't we, from Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, they were noble-minded, weren't they? Because they received the word with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They want to know what God has to say to them in the word. Book of Revelation, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. This is one of the heartbeats of the people of God. They hear God's word. They want to receive God's word. They want to follow God's word. That's the produce of God's word. And then we come to the end of the chapter, the power of God's word. The power of God's word. The word comes with power again to the life of God's people. Chapter 3, verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. You see what happens when God breathes life into his word again, when God speaks through his word again? Things happen. One is unifying. There's a unifying power in God's word and in God's grace. And you notice twice it says, all Israel. All Israel, verse 20. And again at the end of chapter 4 and verse 1, all Israel. If you've read the book of Judges, you know that all Israel might have been a dream, but it was far from a reality. Tribalism was really the order of the day all through the book of Judges. One tribe against another, one tribe jealous of another. You remember the stories. But when God begins to work in a people, he brings them together. Those things that seemed before insurmountable, you know, those disagreements, those long-held conflicts maybe, and arguments that happen in every congregation at some point, those things that on your worst day you think to yourself, we'll never get over this. We'll never get past this. When the Lord begins to work, when the Lord begins to revive his people, these things are cast to the side and the Lord's people are brought together again. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. People put aside those things that are secondary, and they grow in their love for the Lord, and they grow in their love for each other. Reviving, unifying power and reviving power. You see the way the people come together now for worship. Their worship is revived. Verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Boys and girls, I don't think that means that the Lord appeared in any physical way, but the blessing of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, was known again among the people as they worshiped. They came together with expectation again. They came together again with the sense, the Lord is going to meet us here. The Lord will be here when we show up. And that's our prayer, isn't it? Isn't that how you pray on Saturday night and Sunday morning, that God would meet you here? There's a hope, there's a hunger that he will be here. The Lord appeared again, and the Lord spoke. He revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God's people were once again encouraged and refreshed and strengthened. This is what happens when God unleashes his word. This is what happens when God breathes upon his people, when he revives them and awakens them. And we've been talking about the word of the Lord, haven't we? And we know as we move to the New Testament, the very important way that phrase, the word, is used. The word, John chapter 1, the word was made flesh. All of the message of God, all of the word of God, in a sense, was all poured into and centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the word. He was the message from God. He was the good news from God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have the word here, but we have the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who is the summary of everything in the pages of this word. So today, give thanks to the Lord that he is a God who blesses his word. He has blessed us with his own Son, and he is a God who is ready to revive and awaken and strengthen his people. The word was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. If you feel that today in your own heart for yourself, maybe for your family, maybe for your church, know that there is a living God to call upon. There's a living God to look to. There's a living God who's ready to bless, ready to pour out life to his people when they feel parched, when they feel like they're in a desert place. He's ready to open up springs of living water to you. Let's pray together. Would you please stand as we pray? God of all grace, thank you for reminding us this morning of the preciousness, the beauty, and the power of your word, the way you work through your word, the way you communicate yourself to your people, the way you yourself come near to your people through your word. We thank you for your great grace to the likes of us. Lord, we confess how dull we are, how slow we are to understand, how stubborn we are in our old ways. We thank you, our God, that you are patient with us and that you endure with us. And we pray, oh Father, that you would be gracious to us today and in the days to come, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we might be strengthened with your might in the inner man. We make this our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.